Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 8. Now, here in Revelation, he is telling us about the things that will be. That is vitally important. God has not asked from us some kind of simple, undiscretionary faith. He has told us what the future holds. And he has instructed us on how to prepare for that. And that is a wonderful reality to know that that is true. Somebody in Sunday school mentioned E.F. Hutton this morning. Remember that old E.F. Hutton commercial? When E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens, trying to get a secret about investing for the future. Well, when God speaks about the future, you ought to listen so that you will be prepared for the future. There are some very dark days that lie ahead for our world, incredibly dark days. But there is great hope for us who are believers. And almost need to define the word hope there because, you know, we use hope in a conditional way like, I hope this turns out right. Well, in the scriptures, when the word hope is used, it's talked about those things which have been certainly decreed by God and will occur. And that's what the believer attaches himself to. Well, here in the 8th chapter of Revelation, we're halfway through the tribulation period already. We've seen the seven seals opened, and we've seen a rather indiscriminate turmoil that comes upon the earth. And then when we reach this 8th chapter of Revelation, something very particular is happening. God is actively judging the world for its sin. To which we as believers would say, finally, they're going to get it. They got it coming. It's about time. And I don't think that those are bad responses. And there are four particular judgments that we're looking at here. And I want to just quickly run through those. We began last week with the first trumpet. It's in verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth. And a third part of the trees was burned up, and the green grass was burned up. We've just gone through a period of some forest fires here in Montana and in the West, and I was reading in the news yesterday about this fire that's going on the east side of Fresno. It has presently covered 130 square miles. It is 20% contained. It's an incredible thing that's happening, and we know how we have choked through late summer here in Kalispell. These fires are incredibly insignificant in comparison with what is going to happen globally. And this will happen globally as a result of the activity of these two witnesses that are inserted by God into the temple grounds at the same time when the Antichrist sets himself up as the sovereign and God of this world. These two guys are going to be a thorn in his side. And you notice over in chapter 11 that it says in verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, or 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. They aren't going to be dressed in silk suits, folks. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. And we related to you last week the situation with Elijah when the king sent this captain and 50 warriors out to bring him in, that Elijah called fire from heaven and just obliterated that group of men. That happened twice until finally the third one came out and said, wait a minute, before you say anything, will you have mercy on me? The king sent me. Won't you please go see the king? Well, this type of thing is going to be literally happening on the streets of Jerusalem. But it says of these two witnesses in verse 6, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Isn't that interesting? Now, we've gone through a summer, and as a matter of fact, it's the most arid summer that the Flathead Valley has ever seen. Now, if we knew who to blame for that, we'd get after them, wouldn't we? I'd make them pay my water bill. I would be angry, wouldn't you? If some guy was standing down there at the courthouse saying, it's not going to rain all summer. Oh, wait a minute. Who are you to... That's who these guys are, and that's what they're doing. And it will be very vocal, and it'll be very obvious that this is the cause. Now, right now, the potential of devastating forest fires in places like Pennsylvania or South Carolina are not very likely. Those lands are so green and so vital. It's hard to start a campfire in that country. But it's going to be dried up. Drier than a match. And then it's going to be burned up. God is angry with the world. And when I say the world, I'm not talking about the trees and the rocks and the vegetation. I'm not even talking about the grizzly bears and the lions. I'm talking about the human occupants of the world. They have thumbed their nose at God. They said, we will not know about Him or His ways. And God is angry. And He will judge. And His judgments will be severe. The second trumpet, verse 8. The second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. You say, Pastor Dave, do you really believe that? Certainly I do. Why do you believe that? Because the Bible says it. And it's not the first time it's ever happened. This happened under the ministry of Moses in Egypt, when the Nile River was turned to blood. You say, how can that be? I just don't have any difficulty with that, because God spoke and the heavens were formed and the stars were flung into position and our world was created. It is not going to be difficult for Him to do this. But can you imagine the conditions when a third of the salt waters on this world become blood? Have you ever had meat spoiled in your refrigerator? What a terrible condition this is going to be. Terrible, terrible condition. And notice it will happen as a result of these two witnesses. Just like Moses called down the plagues in Egypt, these witnesses will be calling these things down upon the earth. The third trumpet, verse 10, the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon a third of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. Here is the judgment upon the fresh waters of the earth. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters, because they were made bitter. As you read through the book of Revelation, you will find that the result of all these plagues, half of the earth's population is going to die in that 7 years. Can you imagine that? I mean, our Flathead Valley is about 85,000 to 90,000 people. In 7 years, 45,000 graves in the Flathead Valley alone of those who have died as a result of God's judgment upon this earth. And then in verse 12, the fourth trumpet. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars. So as a third part of them was darkened, and the day shortened, the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Now I've rolled this over in my mind again and again for years, trying to figure out just how is God going to do this? Well, it'll be obvious when he does it. But the sun is only going to shine for 2/3 of the day. The stars will only shine for 2/3 of the night. It will be a light disaster. We don't really understand how dependent we are upon light. Remember the plague of darkness upon Egypt? You ever wonder, how did God do that? He's evidently got some curtains that are available to him. Because the plague of darkness in Egypt was not on the land of Goshen, it was only on the land of Egypt. How did he separate those two lands? You know, it's pretty hard for Charlotte to turn her lamp on at night and read and it not bother me on the other side of the bed. But God knows some things about light that we don't know about. I want to take you to the book of Hosea chapter 4. It's right after Daniel. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. I just want to pause on that for a minute and want you to understand that God has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Now, I want to be careful about my language. I don't intend to be profane. And what I say with due respect. But our God who sits in the heavens and hears our politicians, I wonder if he doesn't say, I am just sick and tired of this foolishness. I've had it up to here with this nonsense. I wonder if he doesn't say about our higher educational institutions who demand that there's no such thing as God, that he says, I've just about had my fill of America. It is not strange, and it is not to be denied, that God has a controversy with this. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 13. Uh, I want to start you at verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. There is only one way to respond to the day of the Lord. You understand, when the Bible talks about the day of the Lord, it's talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is said for those who experience it and those who understand it, howl. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. That is what it's going to be. Folks, understand that. This is the future of our world. And it may come very soon. God has a controversy. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. They are accountable to Him. He has a controversy with them. The world has tried for years to divorce themselves from any accountability to God or even the reality that He exists. And the time will come when He says, that's that. We're going to do something about it. And it will come as a destruction from the Almighty. Verse 7, therefore shall all hands be faint and every man's heart shall melt. There'll be no braggadocious braggart or nobody with any strength at this time. They will give up. They shall be afraid. Pangs. The word pangs means sharp, instant pain, both physical and emotional. There will be pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. If any of you have had, the privilege to sit by your wife and hold her hand as she goes through the process of childbirth, you understand how absolutely intense and engulfing that is. And that's the intensity of the tribulation period and these trumpets that are coming upon the earth, that there will be no deliverance from that pain. I know that when Charlotte was giving birth to our three children, she had no reality of anything else that was going on around her. Everything was comprised in the pain of that moment. And when the world enters into this time, it will be hopeless. They shall be amazed one at another, and their faces shall be as flames. That's an interesting thing to think about. Their faces will be as flames. Red and distorted. I always think that women that are pregnant look more lovely than they ever do at any other time of their life. That's until the pregnancy is terminated with the birth of the child. They look pretty rough at that time. Behold, verse 9, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger. To lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. There is a purpose. There is an intent of these terrible judgments that are coming upon the earth. God is going to get rid of all the rebellious, non-repentant sinners. They're going to be gone at the end of the tribulation. Those in their boisterousness today that brag about their freedom, they'll be gone. Verse 10, for the stars of the heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. See, that was the fourth trumpet, wasn't it? They won't give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And get this, verse 11, I will punish the world. Time gets away from us so quickly. How close do you want to live to this world that's ultimately going to bear the punishment that God brings? Do you want to see how much you can be like this world? Is that your intent in life? You understand where things are going? Come with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Here again about the last days, beginning at verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Now, I've not had time to open this subject like I wanted to this morning. Pastor Weber opened it so well in Sunday school class. I just wish you all would be here for that. But this conflict between truth and lies in our world. And right now the liars are in the ascendancy. And it is no longer politically correct to speak the truth. But even worse than that, it is not religiously correct to speak the truth. Scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. They're willingly ignorant of that. God by his word spoke the worlds into existence. They are willingly ignorant of that. Romans chapter 1 verse 18. The earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Remember, I told you that God's going to take the sinners out of the world. And the world is being reserved right now. It could just blow up under all of the foolishness that's going on, but God is holding it together to do what he has ordained to do. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why hasn't anything happened yet? Because God is compassionate and merciful in his anger. And he's waiting on you. He's waiting on you to finally come to the place where you say, I don't want to see how close to the world I can live. I want to see how close to my God I can live. That's where I'm going. I'm going to cozy up beside him. Love him and trust him and honor him. He's giving you opportunity to do that. I say that to you in two ways. Number one, are you saved? And number two, as a saved man or woman, are you living that way? Notice the text. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord, that's His return, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, notice the application. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, it's all going to be gone. There ain't no Cadillacs in your future. Seeing then that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? How ought we to respond to what we know about the future? We ought to live holy, godly lives. That is the correct response. It's not see how much you can do for Jesus to appease Him. It's live holy, godly lives. So simple. So profound. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Lord, I pray as we anticipate the future, as You have shown us those things which will shortly come to pass, and certainly come to pass. Lord, I pray that that truth will come flooding into our souls and motivate us unto holiness and godliness. That we will order our lives and our homes according to Your word. That we will walk humbly with You in righteousness. Granted, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.